love for, I think. We talked last week about agape, about the different kinds of love, and the ones that I thought were godly definitions and not quite so godly definitions, how all of the different kinds of love should be flowing from agape, agape being the kind of God kind of love. Oftentimes we deal with people based upon natural things, about how they perform or they don't perform, about how they talk or don't talk, how they look or don't look. All of those should be a derivative of God's kind of love that's on the inside of us. God's kind of love that's on the inside of us should look at a person and then create the other kinds of love, the phileo loves and the eros loves and all of the other loves that are available should be created through, firstly, God's kind of love, agape. So then when you do look at somebody, because naturally what people do is when they look at somebody, they're looking for imperfections. But if you look at somebody through God's eyes, what you're looking for is the perfection. God has actually created you more perfect than you look, believe it or not. Amen. That's important. Because what you see in the mirror and what God sees when He looks at you are two totally different things. God doesn't look at your face. He looks at your heart. And in your heart, you are amazing, perfect. You are fearfully and wonderfully created. Fearfully and wonderfully created. And that heart part of you is the important part. Because this part does wax old and doth pass away, is what Paul said in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's going to wax old and fall away. If you don't believe me, my hair wasn't this color when I was in high school. Amen. Amen. I was a little bit thinner. My waistline was different. Praise God. If you don't believe me, go get a picture. Tina's got one. I was ugly. Amen. And so what we're talking about is love. Agape kind of love. And so the rest of this series is going to have the underlying understanding that we did last week about agape, God's kind of love, which is so much different than all the other natural loves. And so it's a spiritually powered love. What we're going to do this week is we're going to talk about the masculine part of love or the father part of love. Next week we'll talk about the feminine or the motherly part of love because it has both. God created Adam, one. Remember that back in the garden? God created Adam, the object of His love, the object of His affection, and God created Adam in His image. Adam was, if you ever want to understand the end result of the new creation, go look at the first creation. It's important that you get that. If you ever want to understand the end result of the new creation, go look at the first creation. The first creation was Adam in the garden. Adam was created perfect. He didn't have any abnormalities. He didn't have any issues. There was nothing that he had no needs. He was created without any desires that were outside of godly things. You know, you can think about it. He didn't have to deal with adultery. Who could Adam commit adultery with? Giraffe? He didn't have to deal with lack. What did Adam need? He had a whole garden full of food. He had all the air he could breathe, all the water he could drink. Amen. The temperature, the climate on earth at that time was perfect. He didn't, you know, have needs of clothing and stuff like that. You know, I love this right here that we got going on in Illinois, northern Illinois right now, this perfect 65 degrees overnight and 75 degrees during the day. It's just like, man, pop the windows and just love it. Bam. It's perfect. No heat, no air conditioning. You don't even need fans if you get the windows open good enough. They just blow the air through your house, and you get that fresh spring smell, all the trees and the mulberry bushes and all the lilacs and all that. It's just, this is how God created it to be. Amen. Beautiful. This is what Adam and Eve lived in. It was in a perfection styled society. And so when you want to understand what you were recreated to be, look at what we were first created to be. Adam, in the original part of creation, was created both masculine and feminine. I'm not saying both male and female because there's a difference. Male and female talks about anatomy. masculine and feminine talks about the characteristics in your heart. Masculine and feminine is what Adam was created. In the day he was created, God called him Adam. Adam is not a name. Adam was who he was. He was mankind. If you look up Adam, the definition of Adam is mankind. It doesn't mean it's like Adam, like Frank or John or Job or something like that. Adam was actually meant, God created him, mankind. On the inside of him was both masculine and feminine, because God on the inside of him is both masculine and feminine. Again, it's not anatomical. It's talking about the heart of God. God can be a mother to the motherless. He can be a father to the fatherless. He can be a brother that he can be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is our brother. You can see that inside the Godhead, anything that you need to exist with is already there. The femininity of love is compassion. It's that nurturing nature that wants to take a person that's... I just had this happen. We were sitting at Eastland in the bleachers watching Hannah play basketball, and she took a shot, and another little girl, I mean, totally innocuous, it wasn't on purpose or nothing, but another little girl rammed into her. Hannah hit the floor hard, she landed on her knee, and she, you know, Hannah's real tough, and she doesn't, you know, show out any kind of emotional response like that, but she got up, and I knew, because I know Hannah, I knew she was hurt. She was in pain. And so immediately, like right on the inside, I was like, it's my baby. It's my baby girl. You know, I wanted to go out there and, you know, and grab her and kiss her knee and, you know, and but I'm like, all right, I got to. So that was the feminine response to what I seen. That was the feminine aspect of my love. You know, we need that. That's important. That's what most people kind of view what love is. It's that holdy, touchy, feely, compassionate, grab you when you need it, hug you when you need a hug, kiss you when you need a kiss. You know, people look at that, but that's actually the feminine aspect of love. The masculine aspect of love, what happened immediately right after that happened is I was like, where's that girl? Where's that girl hit my daughter? Let me make sure she did this purely, because if she was wrong, somebody's getting a spanking up in Eastland High School. Amen. You know, but that's the masculine response. The masculine response, the fatherly part of love is to protect your kids. To make sure they're taken care of. If they're hungry, feed them. If they have a need, meet it. If they need to be protected, protect them. If they got a little bully at school, go over there and show the bully who's a real bully. You know? That's the masculine part of love. The masculine part of love on display is Jesus Christ going down to hell and making a mess. Amen. You know, he didn't go down there, oh, devil, I know you just had a rough upbringing. It's just because you were abused when you were a child. That's why you're such a mean devil. No, he went down there and said, you know what, dude? You've caused way too much damage for way too long. Let me show you what it feels like to have somebody's foot on your throat. Let me show you what it feels like to have affect duo my. Let me strip you naked, beat you down, tear apart all of your kingdom, throw you into a lake of fire forever. That's a masculine part of love. The feminine part of love is when Jesus came back up and he said, Peter, do you love me? Right after he got done thrashing the devil, he can show up to Peter and reconcile Peter after Peter cussed and swore and denied the Lord. You can see that there's different aspects of love. You know, love is, on one hand, love is protection and it's nurturing. But the other side of that is if you go try to come at my kids... You know, and remember, we're talking about God the Father. God the Father has this going on. God loves the world. For God so loved the world. These are our texts for this series. For God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting love and everlasting life. And John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's kind of love. God loves the whole world. And this is important that you get this. God loves the whole world equally. But for those that have received God's love and have received God's gift of salvation, you have entered into a special relationship that the world does not have. Now, this is important. So that means that when somebody's out there, a meanie, a bad person, a person that wants to mug you or rob you or do something evil towards you. God's on your side. God's kingdom is aligned against that person. It's important that we get this because some people have a really hard time understanding that God loves a thief and a murderer, and God also loves the person that was murdered. God loves the murderer, and God loves the person that was murdered. So does that mean that God lets the murderer murder the murderee? No. God wanted the murderee to stand on the promises of God and invoke God into that situation and let him be masculine. But oftentimes we hold, again, like I said, the promises of God don't manifest in our life because we hold God at bay. We just think, well, you know, I'm in a natural world. Sometimes people get murdered. And so you just walk into the murder place and get murdered. The whole time God's sitting there. You know, think about just the way that I had that just immediate rise up when I seen Hannah get clobbered. Don't you know that God, who loves Hannah more than I could ever love Hannah, God who loves you more than I could ever love you, when somebody comes and does something mean to you, don't you know God's like, ah! He's on the inside roaring like a lion. Why would you touch my kid? That's my kid. That's my kid. Hands off. But then when the kid says, no, Dad, I got it. Here, hit me again, meanie. You know what that does to God's heart? He can protect you. He has all power and all authority. And then on top of it, he turned around and gave you all power and all authority. And sometimes while we're standing there, literally with all power and all authority, we walk into a bad situation and the devil just says, hey, welcome to the killing pits. Bam, 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 bam. Thrashes God's heart. The masculine aspect of God's heart, the feminine aspect of God's heart. It just tears it up. Great damage. And all he's asking us to do is to believe in his fatherhood, to believe in his motherhood, to believe in the strength of his love, to believe in the provision, the protection of his love. So this is what we're talking about today. We're talking about the masculine or the fatherly aspect of God. God gave every, in God's perfect plan, every child had a godly mother and a godly father in God's perfect plan. A godly mother and a godly father who displayed the different aspects of godliness and parenthood. If I was operating as a perfect father with a perfect example of the Father God, I would be doing things for my kids. I would be teaching them. I would be showing them an example that was perfection in its reflection of who God is. And if Kay was doing the same thing, she would be doing the same thing. But she would be reflecting a different persona of the heart of God. I cannot have the feminine aspects of God working perfectly in my life because it's not a part of my makeup. That's why it says when a husband and a wife get together, it says let the two become one. Because basically what happens in that moment is they become mankind. The way Adam was created. When people get married, they become the one that God created them to be. And it's fulfilled. The masculine and the feminine come together. And so now when Kay and I parent, we parent together. And so we're parenting from a masculine and a feminine point of view. From a dad and a mom point of view. Now, if you have had in your upbringing, which you are most likely to have had, a non-godly example, where you were either lacking a mom or lacking a godly mom, or lacking a father or lacking a godly father, you are in the majority in America. It's just the facts. 93% of all children, these are absolute stats, actual stats. 93% of all children will pursue the spiritual beliefs of their father. Only 37% will pursue the spiritual aspects of their mother. For you dads in the room, that's incredibly important. 93% of all children will pursue the spiritual beliefs of their father. Only 37% will pursue the spiritual beliefs of their mother. how much influence is the fatherhood figure in kids' life? And here's the stat that'll wreck your heart, that wrecks God's heart. 53% of all American children will experience at some point in their childhood a fatherless scenario. Be it through divorce, through being their father dying, their father leaving, just being separated, or a disconnected or unconnected father. My kids did, because for a few years, 3 or 4 years, I was lost. I was a disconnected father. I was just a guy that lived at the house. 53% of all children will experience just in their childhood a fatherless scenario. And so then you come to them and they're 20 and you say, hey, you want to come to church and learn about Father God? Nah, you know what? I've already had my bad father experience. Thank you very much, though, for giving me and offering me a second one. But I'll go ahead and keep my bad one, and that's all I want. I just want one. Thanks. And so when you talk to people, oftentimes when you talk to people about Father God, immediately in their mentalities they go to Father Dad, earthly father. And so when you say your father in heaven is good, they equate that on some kind of a line based upon a lowering of the standards by their earthly father or lack thereof. So you're telling me that Father God is good. Okay, well, my father left me when I was a kid, and he's supposedly good, so when will Father God leave me? No, this father's different. Yeah, whatever, that's what they said about the last guy. And God forbid you grow up in a house that you've had multiple step-parents, because they just come in and go out and rotate in like it's a fruit basket. You get an apple today and an orange tomorrow. Again, not God's plan. And so when you go to people and you say the Father God, I use that very delicately when I'm talking to people, especially when I'm witnessing with people about Father God, because you have no idea where that person came from in an upbringing, and you could say the word father to a person and you could literally immediately get negative things coming out of them. And so oftentimes when I'm witnessing to people and I don't know what their history or their background is, I will use Creator. Because everybody can understand Creator, and there's usually it's very hard to come up with a negative connotation of Creator. Because even the world understands that things when they were originally created were right, and they've been messed up ever since. And so it's hard for us to understand the fatherhood of God, especially when we pray, O Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It even makes him look like he's some egotistical guy up there in heaven that he just needs you to just worship him and build up his pride and deal with his ego. But it's not that. God knows that when you give him fatherhood, when you give him legitimate fatherhood in your life, you're actually letting go of things and you're invoking his power and his presence in your life to recreate on the inside of you the perfection that he always wanted it to be. And I tell you, this is my experience, is that oftentimes the reason that people keep church and church people at bay is because they've had bad parenting or they've had bad experiences in relationship as young people, and so therefore they have created a defense mechanism that keeps everybody at bay. We were really good friends with a pastor's family when we first moved to Texas. And every one of their children, they had six children, and every one of their children would not make a single friend in the church. And it was a good church. It was a great church. We still consider that man to be our pastor, our personal pastor. It was a great church. Good people, but the reason the kids, and they were in age ranges from 20, probably 22, down to 10, 12. So in a 10-year span, these kids had learned that the people in the church were mean and abusive, and they're going to at some point belittle them or hurt them. And so every child, of their own accord, nobody taught them to do it, but of their own accord, they determined that they were not going to make relationships with anybody in the church. In fact, a bunch of them went out and made relationships with people in the world because the people in the world were more trustworthy than the people in the church. What a mark on the church. The fatherhood of God has to be realized. It has to be legitimately realized if you are ever going to develop your relationship with God. Because above all things, Jesus came to show us the genuine fatherhood of God. Jesus was the first prophet who came in and called God his Father. That's why they wanted to kill him. In fact, go look at this. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's go to verse 14. Afterward, Jesus, this is a great story about the guy that was healed off of his sick bed. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. He was having a lot of problems after he got healed because all the religious people wanted to know exactly what happened. This is very normal for our lives. So John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. They wanted to kill him because he made somebody whole on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. He does the same thing that he sees his father do. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. You know, when you say that, O Father who art in heaven, you are making yourself a child of God. You are saying you are taking the same genealogy as God. And we need to believe that that's a positive thing. Oh, dear Jesus. Jesus said, I only say the things that I hear my Father say. I only do the things that I hear my Father do. You know, Jesus was an orphan. He had a stepdad, but his real dad was not there. Jesus had no earthly father. Jesus never went outside when he was 8 years old and played kickball with his daddy. Jesus didn't have anybody teach him how to ride a bike. Didn't have anybody come down and tell him about the birds and the bees. He didn't have any man figure in his life that he could say, Dad. But yet Jesus has more of an understanding of fatherhood than probably any man that ever walked the planet because he was so intimate with his heavenly father, he got it better than he would have gotten it from an earthly father. In fact, the Jews, I think this is in John chapter 7, don't quote me though, I think the Jews said that we know our father, you don't know your father. That was one of the things that they used. They basically picked on him. Just like a kid in high school. If all of your little high school buddies find out you're adopted, they'll go pick on you. Well, you're adopted. There's a preacher, Andrew Womack, said that his mother was adopted, and one time they were picking on her for being adopted. She said, you know what, y'all can pick on me all you want, but my parents chose me. Your parents were stuck with you. He said it shut them all up. They all walked off. You know, think about that. An adopted kid was chosen. A natural kid just happened. Amen. That kind of makes all the adopted people say, yeah, baby. What do you think about that one? That's important. They actually use that against Jesus. We know our father. Our father's Abraham. We know our father. You don't know your father. And he said, if you were of your father Abraham, then you would do the works of Abraham. But you're not of your father. You're of your father the devil. He turned that right back around on him. He said, you're trying to link your spiritual heritage to Abraham, but your spiritual heritage, based upon the fact that you hate me and you go about to seek me, is actually connected to the devil, because the devil is the killer and the devil is the liar. Jesus had a greater understanding, a greater revelation of God the Father, the fatherhood, the goodness of God, than anybody that ever walked the planet, and he had no earthly father. I cannot tell you how important this is, because those of us, probably nearly everybody in the room, you did not have a perfect fatherly example, and you did not have a perfect motherly example, and so therefore you're either going to go through life and you're going to be limp-wristed, or you're going to be gimped, or you can accept the fact that that is what it is, but you have a spiritual dad. And he will never fail you, he never lied to you, and he's always there for you. It's important that we get this. Because if we're going to pray to him, if we're eventually going to go and live with him in his house, Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to go live with Dad. Amen. What kind of dad is he? What kind of dad is he? Is he like our earthly dad that failed us in numerous times, in numerous ways, or maybe even abused us, or left us out there in the world to fend for ourselves? Or is he a God that actually cares for us? Is he a God that would never want any pain or hurt or misery to come into our lives? We need to see this. Jesus is the greatest example of the fatherhood of God, because Jesus is the only person in history that the only person that had any fatherly input into his life was Father God. And yet he had a greater understanding, a more intimate relationship, and had flowed in more power in his life than any person on earth. And that came from an orphan situation. From an orphan situation. So if you've had a bad family, congratulations. You can align yourself with Jesus. Amen. That's good. If you've had a bad family situation, if you come from a dysfunctional family, so did Jesus. Amen. That's important. Every single family is dysfunctional. Anybody know that? Are you aware of that? Even the ones that don't look dysfunctional, they're just pretty good at hiding it. Because when they go back to the house and they yell and scream at each other, they're dysfunctional. Everybody's dysfunctional in some way or another. You know, you're not my kid. You see me as your pastor. Some of you see me as brother or whatever you see me as. You see me as whatever. But my family sees me in the house. Amen. All hairy and gross and, you know, and full of all kinds of manliness. And sometimes that's not a perfect example of the Father God. Sometimes it is. Sometimes I'm a perfect example of the Father God. Hey, stop laughing. Amen. Amen. That is the truth sometimes. Amen. But if you really want to see the perfect example of Father God or fatherhood, you have to only look at the perfect Father. There was a man that ran up to Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God." The best person on this earth, the goodest, and I know that's bad English, but it fits with the scripture. The goodest person on earth is evil compared to God, of how good he is. We can do this with a lot of different adjectives. The most loving person on earth is hateful compared to God's love. The most compassionate person on earth is mean compared to God's compassion. The strongest person on earth is weak compared to God's strength. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. We have a warped opinion of what God is based upon our natural circumstances. What we should do is we should turn the tables on that. We should have an understanding of the real, genuine fatherhood of God, and anything that we see outside of that, we just slough it off. But usually what happens is we allow our upbringing, we allow our bad past to dictate to us what our future will be. I don't have the stats on this either, but I will tell you that the majority of kids that grew up in an abusive home go on to be abusive because they do what they see their father do. They say what they hear their father say. Fathers in this room, you don't have a right to just say what you want to say. You don't have a right to do what you want to do. Not around your kid, you don't. Not around your wife, you don't. It's not your right. Because your kids aren't just your kids. You share fatherhood with them with Father God. You have a responsibility to give them the fatherhood of God. If you can't do it, ask. God will help you. He wants to help you. You know, He wants you to be more like Him than you want to be like Him. That's important. Those of you that are in or could grow up in a single home where you only have one, that's good. Amen. That's a blessing because now you get to let God fully fill the role that He could fill. That's good. That's good stuff. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you grew up in a home without a dad, that's fine. If you grew up in a home without a mom, that's fine. You know what you do? You just fully insert God into that position and not let it be tainted by humanity. Let God be God and every man a liar. Let God be mom. It says that if you need a father, God can be your father. If you need a mother, God can be your mother. He wants to be those roles. And then He can actually, if He has a good parent scenario that can take place in your family, what He can do is He can show Himself strong and even more thoroughly through your earthly parents. But your earthly parents still, even at their best, don't compare to the fatherhood of God. Galatians 4:6, this is important. I want you to look at this one with your own eyes. Galatians chapter 4. All right, look at 3. Galatians 4:3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's talking about your natural childhood. When you were a natural child, when you were a physical human child, you were subject unto the world. You were bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, talking about Jesus, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, human, made under the law. He was under the same physical requirements that you were under, to redeem them that were under the law, that ye might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. You've been adopted by a greater dad. Even if you had a great dad, there's a greater dad that adopted you. He actually usurped your dad. That's good. His adoption of you, again, let me remind you what adoption is. Adoption is somebody walking through an orphanage and going, no, no, no. That's the one. There's my kid. I'm signing the papers on that one. You've been adopted by God the Father. He looked at you and He said, that's the one I want, son. Son that I already have. Son of my love. Will you please go and die so that I could get that son? Sure will, Dad. I see how important they are to you. So then He goes and dies for you, so that God can adopt you by rights. He can pull you out of the kingdom of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of His dear Son. So then He adopts you through the blood of your now brother, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself sends His Spirit into your heart. And that's the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. Abba just means daddy. That's the Hebrew word for daddy. A term of affection. A term of endearment. Daddy God. Daddy God. A Father that will never leave you nor forsake you until the ends of the world. A Father whose hands are stronger than the strongest man's hands. A Father whose heart is as pure towards you as purity can be. A Father who knows everything about you. He's been watching you before you even let Him adopt you. He knows every pain. He knows every hurt. He knows every person has done anything to you. He knows the intimate secrets that you speak in your bed at night. He knows the thoughts that go through your head. He knows the people that have tried to influence your life and what they've tried to influence you with. And after all that, He's been trying and reaching and stretching and calling for you. And then you finally showed up and say, God, will You adopt me? Yes! 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 Where do I sign? And He takes you from the orphanage known as hell. He takes you out of the building where all the other kids don't know what's going on. The world. He takes you out of a place that's dark and stank and on top of each other with filth. And He places you into His mansion. Where do you think they got the idea of Annie? It's a biblical platform. The rich man that comes along that adopts the one little lonely kid. Man, that is God. You're the one little lonely kid, the redhead that nobody else likes. Amen. God bless you, Downs family. God comes along and sees you in your redness. And He adopts you, makes you part of the family. Your rich dad comes in His big car. Amen. Takes you back to His mansion. Gives you all the toys you could need. Gives you a pony to ride. Amen. That's God's kingdom. You were translated out of the orphanage. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and you were placed into on purpose through the Spirit of adoption. You know what? It's actually better to be adopted by God than to be born of God. Jesus was born of God. Jesus and God are one. Jesus was the Son of God. You know what Jesus had to do? Die on a cross. You know what you have to do? Confess that Jesus died on a cross. You don't even have to do it. But you still get the same benefits. Adoption's better. Amen. Adoption's better. God picked you. Hand picked you. Went and looked for you. Amen. This is important. Praise God. 1 John 3:1, I'll end with this. This is my first closing. I did that last night. They didn't think it was very funny either. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, first verse. 1 John chapter 3. Behold. Anybody know what behold means? That's Texan for looky here. Behold. Looky here. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that sons is not feminine or masculine. In the Greek. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the kids of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. This is why the world freaks out about you coming in here on a Sunday morning. Why in the world would you go up there? You don't know my daddy. We have a family reunion at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. And it's awesome. Preacher gets up there, dances, and does crazy stuff. Amen. People, I go over there and people like me. I go to work, people hate me. I go to church, people like me. Amen. And they don't like me because they have to. Preacher don't even make folks like each other. They just do it on accident. Praise God. It's because we've been affected by a God who's bestowed on us a fatherhood that we knew nothing about before this. Amen. This is why if you actually allow God into all those places of your heart,
You'll never fall away. There's no such thing as backsliding. If you actually let the fatherhood of God into your heart, if you actually let the intensity of what God wants to do in your life, if you actually lower the defenses long enough to let God come in there and fill that up, you will never have another moment for the rest of your life that you don't want God involved with. You will not be able to stand it that you want to be with God's people so much. You'll not be able to stand it that you want to hear about God so much. He's your new daddy. He's awesome. He's amazing. You know, he's got the shirt that's got the big super D on it, you know, super dad. Amen. He's got the hat. You know, he's the goofy old guy at Disney World that's walking around with his grandkids. He's got the world's greatest dad hat and world's greatest grandpa shirt and world. You know, he's that goofy guy that it's just all about his kids. It's just all about his grandkids. It's just all about you. Dad, I need some cotton candy. Well, all right. Don't tell your mom. Amen. Praise God. That's your dad. Your dad's the one that's like, hey, is your mom looking? No, here, eat this. You'll love it. It'll wire you up a little bit, but you'll be all right. We'll get you to sleep somehow. That's your dad. That's your real dad. For those of you that came from bad parenting backgrounds, awesome. Just let God be God. Let your daddy be daddy. He actually trumps your real dad. He trumps your real mom. Even if you, look, I have a great mom. I love her. But really, honestly, if you make me choose between God and my mom, you know, I mean, I hope she ain't listening and all, but she would appreciate hearing that from her son. Because she wants me to have a relationship with God more than she needs me to have a relationship with her, because she genuinely loves me. She loves me so much that she knows that if there was a choice, that she would want me to choose God. Because God is so much better. Because honestly, her and I will hook back up in heaven anyway. You know, and I obviously perish the thought, but if somebody like that in my life would die today or tomorrow, I'm not going to be all sorrowful and let down and perturbed. I'm going to catch up with Mom. She's going to catch up with me. We have eternity. You know, at some point, God actually will turn off the switch of time. There won't be time. There'll just be existence. It'll be perpetuality. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 14, I think it is. God started time in Genesis 1. In Revelation 14, he turns it back off. You know, before Genesis, before there was time, there wasn't time. That'll mess with your head. But then God turns it back off in Revelation. You know what it is? Because time stands still when you're with Dad. When you're actually with your real dad, time stands still. That's why if you're really ever in, like with these worship experiences and these special guest ministers and when this stuff goes on, that's why these things are so important. Because when you're in there and you're full in and your heart's all in, time literally stands still for that stuff. I've been in worship and times of worship that have gone 2 and 3 hours and thought 13 seconds went by. You can have those experiences with your father. You just got to cut ties with all the earthly folks and let dad be dad. Let dad be mom. Amen. He can fill that void in you if you let him. Or you can say, woe is me and I've had a bad upbringing, so therefore I'm going to be bad like my dad. Your choice. You can be of your father, the devil, or you can be of your father, the good God, the creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ's dad. The one that he says, oh, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So now you understand why Jesus can teach us to pray, and the first thing he talks about is dad. Oh, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he ends it the same way. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus teaches us to pray, and he just can't get away from the fact that he's got to exalt the Father at the beginning and exalt the Father at the end. Because he has such a great relationship with his daddy that when he's teaching us to pray to the same daddy, you got to start it off with wow and end it with oh wow. That's how we should pray. So many of us come to God, oh God. Jesus comes to God, Father who art in heaven, oh, hallowed be thy name. He has a real relationship with his Father. I'm challenging you to see the fatherhood of God, to to see what's available to you in the family of heaven instead of the family of earth. I'm challenging you to reach on the inside of you and allow God to fill those places that were left empty by a failed fatherhood or a failed motherhood. Allow God to enter into those places and make it back to right. Make it like the garden. It's where the kids are just in the garden, having a great time, eating all the apples they can eat, waiting for dad to show up in the cool of the day so they can hang out and throw the pig. Well, there was no pigskin then, but amen. They didn't kill any pigs yet. And pigs probably had hair because they're ugly without it. Praise God. Can we do this? Can we let dad be dad? Can we let our father be our father? Amen. Even though we had bad experiences in the past, right, we can let those go and we can move into the genuineness of what God created this whole thing to look like. Amen? Father, we seal this by your name. You are our daddy. Your spirit on the inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy God. We seal that spirit. We seal that understanding of adoption, that fact that we have been called out of the orphanage of hell and earth, and we've been placed into the mansion of our rich daddy that came and adopted us. Father, we thank you that you searched for us. You were looking for us. You were chasing us down. You were going after us. Just like in Luke chapter 15, the father with the prodigal son, it said that he was looking and looking and looking for his son to return. And when his son finally came up over the hill, it says that his daddy ran to him. Ran to him. And he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son's come home again. Looked in my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, and with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? When God ran, and that's our God. That's you, Daddy. We thank you that you always have your outstretched neck. You always have your arms wide open. You're always ready to take us up into your arms and take our face in your big, strong hands and kiss our cheeks and tell us, don't you know I've always loved you? Don't you know I've always been here? Been waiting for you. I'm glad you're here. Now let's get on with having a great life together. Father, we see that vision. We make that a part of who we are now. In Jesus' name. We will not allow this earth to distract us. We will not allow natural relationships to pull us away from the one true and genuine relationship that we've always had. Just like John the Baptist came to fallow the ground and return the hearts of the sons to the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the son before Jesus could come. Lord, I'm coming. I'm proclaiming you as Father. I'm proclaiming as your children that you are Father. There's none like you. We love you, we praise you, we adore you, we thank you, and we pray together, unified, your kids, your family, through the name of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, through that adoptive Spirit of Christ that cries, Abba, Father, we pray together in that name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God.